Before we turn once again to Luke chapter 18, turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 57, page 57, Lord's Day 45. We'll confess together answers 116, 117, and 118, and then 119 is the Lord's Prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us. Really, as we hope to see as well, the Lord's Prayer, as has been described, is theologically massive, containing the totality of the Christian faith, a simple prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Lord's Day 45, page 57, question and answer, question 116, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart, to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what He has promised us in His Word. And what did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer, Christ our Lord Himself.
Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, once again giving our attention to God's holy word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. May God truly bless His word to us tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer. Very simply, prayer. What do you think of prayer? What do you think about prayer? What place does it have in your life? Is it important to you? Is it important for you? I'm not asking for the answers that you know you ought to give, but for each and every one of us, the answer that would be honest for us. How do you treat prayer? Do you treat prayer like you depend on it? Or do you treat it more like a 911 emergency number, or like a fire alarm in case of an emergency, or do you treat it like a medical alert button? You see, beloved, prayer is a part of that worship in which the heart of the child of God seeks to commune with the heart of our Heavenly Father. Prayer is a part of that dialogue in which the believer responds to the voice of God, that voice of God which is heard in His holy word.
As we sang this morning, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It is the oxygen of the believer's soul. It is the lifeline that connects the child of God to God Himself through Jesus Christ, so that simply, very, very simply, one that who is without this communion with God is not breathing spiritually. Prayer is vital to the life of a Christian. Yet I suspect most of us would say that we're not very good at it. And in truth, we must say that prayer is not our idea. But it is God who commands His people to come to Him through prayer, because He knows that apart from this life support with Him, we cannot and we do not function. But prayer also is not by our design. We need to be taught to pray. Why? Well, again, because prayer is the most important part, or the chief part, of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And not only do we need to be taught how to pray, but we also need to be taught for what to pray. Question 117, how does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? And very simply, beloved, that means that not all prayer, or not all that which is called prayer or even considered to be prayer by some, it's not all true. It's not all true prayer, because only true prayer is prayer that is pleasing to God. The rest is false, and He will not hear it. Prayer, by its very nature, as we began to consider this morning, expresses the believer's relationship to God, so therefore it must please Him. If you were not here this morning, and even for those who were, let me repeat that quote that I used from Dr. L. Moeller in his consideration of the Lord's Prayer. From that contemporary philosopher, Roger Scruton, again converted from atheism to Christianity, he said, "How do you know what people really believe?" And maybe I repeat this tonight because it's really struck me. Sadly, the Hilltoppers looked at it almost 2 years ago, but I forgot about it until now. But this really struck me and has caused me to examine my own life, I hope. How do you know what people really believe? Three things. Watch them at worship. Watch them at worship. Listen to them sing. Listen to them sing. And listen to what they pray. And again, specifically with regard to prayer on this day, prayer reveals, as we said, what we believe about God. It reveals what we believe about ourselves. And therefore, tonight we consider together the design of God-pleasing prayer. And as I have indicated for you, it is made up of a sincere heart that knows God, a humble heart that knows self, and a believing heart that knows the mediator, or we could simplify it and simply say that God-pleasing prayer is faithful. It is humble. It is trusting. Maybe you like that better. It's a lot less words to write down. The design of God-pleasing prayer, first of all, is that it is made up of a sincere heart that knows God, because pleasing prayer is directed only to God, who reveals Himself in His Word. Beloved, to call on the one true God, we must know who He is, and this knowledge is only found in His Word, what He says about Himself, His Word applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we also believe that He reveals Himself in general revelation. As Paul says in Romans, His power and His wisdom are clearly seen in all that He has made. Yet we also know and believe from the Word of God that that is not enough. That revelation is not sufficient to bring one to salvation. To call rightly on the one true God, we must have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the triune God in our heart, which only comes by the Word of God, which means that the Word of God and prayer cannot and must not ever be separated. God dialogues with His people. We talk about the dialogic nature of worship. When we come together for corporate worship, it is a dialogue. We've said that before. And I would suggest that even as individual believers in the privacy of our own lives, we dialogue with our God as we commune with Him. He speaks to us in His Word as we are in His Word on a daily basis, and we respond in prayer. But again, in worship, there is a dialogue between God and His people. He speaks, we respond. And therefore, if you separate the Word of God and prayer, that dialogue, that conversation is going to be destroyed. And again, it is only by the Word of God that we can have a true and an accurate knowledge of the God to whom we are praying. And sadly, we know that there are many who have a faulty knowledge of God as evidenced by their prayers. Many give the impression that they pray to the great unknown one, and their prayers are more like a leap of uncertainty with absolutely no confidence that they will be heard. In fact, their prayers are offered more in a doubting fashion, figuring, well, it's better off to pray than not to pray, after all, just in case. For so many, their prayer is nothing more than taking a chance, and we see that on TV and the movies. God, if you're real, God, if you happen to be listening, oh God, I hate to bother you. God, if you can find the time. So many, like the Pharisee, treating God as if He is to be pleased with me because of who I am and because of what I have done. Beloved, true knowledge of and true confidence in God knows that He reveals Himself to be the covenant God who binds Himself. He sticks Himself to His people as He has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And that true knowledge of and confidence in God knows that indeed He is real, He is personal, He is loving, He is caring, yet He is also, again, the Creator, the sovereign Creator, and He is the Redeemer, He is the Judge and the King, He is the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, and therefore He cannot be deceived. He knows the heart of each and every person in this world. He is the only hearer. How else do you say it? He is the only one who is able to hear prayer. But think about that just for a moment, beloved. The one and only Almighty God, the only one that exists, the God who is beyond the boundaries of the universe, He says, come to me. He says, pray to me. He says, ask of me. And Scripture teaches us that He will not disappoint His children, but He gives so much more than we can think. He gives so much more than we could even begin to ask for. And therefore, for the child of God, prayer is not a stroke of luck. It's not a game of chance, but He is faithful and He will give what He has promised. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And God is Spirit, beloved. Therefore, the Catechism is correct when it says that we call upon Him from the heart. From the heart. He is pleased with and He will hear true and sincere prayer offered to the one and only object of our praise and adoration and reverence, the God of the Scriptures, so that God-pleasing prayer can only arise from a new heart, a heart cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, a heart purged of its filth and deceit and falsehood, that heart of stone that has been replaced with a heart of flesh, that heart that knows God. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. Why? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. You see, beloved, without a heart filled with truth, that heart is filled with nothing but hypocrisy. And that one can offer nothing more than lip service, maybe even saying the right things, but yet without believing it, without meaning it. But true, and this is true of prayers of habit or prayers of routine. Jesus applied the words of Isaiah to the Pharisees, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, where the Lord says through Isaiah, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." Again, as we consider this morning, the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 demonstrated through his physical posture and his presence in the temple and with how he said what he said, he demonstrated he did not truly know God. He was simply offering words to a God of his own making. And we know that, beloved, because God does not command us to brag about our accomplishments, to bring our accomplishments before Him as if they are worthwhile to Him in some way. But He commands us to recognize who God is. And He commands us to confess the sin in our heart as the tax collector did. And this means, therefore, that it's not the outward form of prayer, first of all, that matters, but that which is inward. How we approach God, our heart, our attitude, posture, what it is we say to Him. Because the outward form without the inward, sincere heart means absolutely nothing. And that means that it's not the length of our prayers, it's not the big theological words that are used, it's not having proper grammar, it's not whether you use Old English or New English that matters, it's in the truth and the sincerity of one's heart that is to be the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, one's prayers, as someone has said, are like soap bubbles. Beautiful colors, perhaps, but burst before they reach heaven. In Amos's day, the prophet Amos, there was much external religious fanfare, yet all of their religious activities were empty and absolutely meaningless. And God says in Amos 5, verse 23, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen." I don't want it. It's meaningless to me. I won't even listen. And it is this God alone to whom we are to come and to bow who determines the content of the believer's prayers. The Catechism rightly says we are to ask Him everything that He has commanded in His Word to ask of Him. And therefore, the Christian is not to pray thoughtlessly and simply to ask for anything and everything the Catechism says according to His Word. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to pray with an holy intelligence instructed by the Word of God. John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So that the content of our prayers, beloved, reflect a knowledge of our God who reveals Himself. In Psalm 66, beginning at verse 17 and verse 16, the psalmist says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." How often do we forget that? If I had sin, if I was trying to hide sin in my heart, God very clearly says He won't listen. But yet He hears and He answers the very simple prayer that we find in Psalm 119, verse 94. "I am yours. Save me." Isn't that beautiful? The simple half a verse. Psalm 119, verse 94. "I am yours. Save me." That tiny little prayer contains, in essence, what we have found in the tax collector. One who prays in that way understands who God is. He understands himself, his need. And there's only one who can satisfy that need. "I am yours. Save me." And therefore, too, beloved, it is foolish to pray that God will bless sin. That God will bless sin. Now, boys and girls and young people, let me just give one illustration from myself. When I was in my school days, I was not a faithful student. I was not a faithful studier. I would not study for tests or examinations, especially as I ought to have, yet I had the boldness to pray that God would somehow bless the taking of that test. How foolish. It is foolish to pray that God will bless sin. It is foolish to pray for forgiveness if I am not willing to forgive someone who has sinned against me. It is foolish to pray for God to look upon my accomplishments as if my accomplishments in some way would make Him think, well, I'm glad that I chose to save him. Answer 118 summarizes what the Word of God says that we are to ask for, all things, it says, everything we need spiritually and physically, or as the older version says, all things necessary for body and soul. Beloved, we know that our God, being omniscient, He knows what we need even before we ask, but our Lord Jesus teaches us that by prayer we demonstrate our dependence upon Him and we demonstrate our confidence in our God who will provide that which is necessary for us. And therefore, the only condition that we need to be concerned with in our prayer is that we pray, if it be Your will, O God. It is to be our desire that He would only give to us that which would contribute to His glory and that which would contribute to our profit as He has promised and to our salvation. And that means that it is also to be my desire that if my request would not glorify Him, if my request would also not be for my good, my desire is to be that He wouldn't give it to me, that He would withhold from me what I have asked. Only when we pray faithful from a sincere heart, then we also find that the design of God-pleasing prayer, secondly, is that it is made up of a humble heart that knows oneself. Answer 117, second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Prayer that is pleasing to God is faithful, and it is also humble. Knowing the truth of oneself in relationship to Him, which He has also revealed to us clearly in His Word. Again, He is the Creator, we are the creatures. He is perfectly holy, we are perfectly unholy in and of ourselves. The Bible has clearly said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that each and every one of us is conceived and born in sin, that there is no one who is righteous. The Bible clearly teaches us that we are in desperate need of salvation and that He is the only God of salvation. And our sin and our misery or our need, as the Catechism says, beloved, it is real. It is true. It is undeniable. Our misery, we can describe it this way, our misery is our sinful condition. Our misery is that without Christ's righteousness, we can absolutely do no good thing in the sight of God. Our misery is that the wages of sin is death. Our misery includes the fact that the only thing that we can earn is a one-way ticket to hell. And our misery then is the cause of our desperate need. Our need, beloved, is that we are totally dependent upon the mercy and the grace of God to deliver us from this body of death. Our need is for the forgiveness of all of our sins and for the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So often, don't we hold out our hands and we pray to God, give, give, give. Yet when we truly know our need, then our prayer ought not be give, at least not first of all, but forgive. In humility, we are to never, ever, ever forget, but to always acknowledge our total dependence upon the compassion of God and what He has done in and through Jesus Christ. And we are still totally dependent upon our God for all things that are necessary physically and spiritually, for body and for soul. Again, the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, he clearly did not understand who he was and who God is. He stood in God's house with his chest out and his head arrogantly lifted high, thinking that God ought to be proud of him for all of his outward righteousness. He pridefully thought that God owed him. Why? Because he had not done all these bad things in the sight of the world, but instead he did all of these good things in the sight of mankind. The Pharisee did not truly know God. He did not understand the excellence of God. He did not understand the majesty of God. And therefore, he also didn't understand his true condition. His need for a Savior, his need for humility. In arrogance, he saw himself higher on the ladder leading to heaven than anybody else, and especially than this tax collector who certainly was at the bottom, if not even on. This tax collector was despised and hated by the Pharisees. He was the complete opposite of the Pharisee, and he understood. He understood the majesty of God, so much so that he knew he didn't deserve to even lift his eyes to heaven. He confessed his dependence upon the mercy of God. He threw himself on the mercy seat of his heavenly Father, seeking pardon for his sin as he truly recognized who he was and who God is. And what was his blessing? The blessing of all those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. David says it in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." That's the blessing. Saved. Beloved, you can only bow before God with a necessary humble heart in sincerity when you know the truth of God and when you know the truth of yourself and when you have the truth of that third necessary ingredient. Third, answer 117. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer. Why? Because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised us in his word. The third necessary ingredient of the design of God-pleasing prayer is that it is made up of a believing heart that knows the mediator, the only mediator. Prayer that pleases God is faithful, it is humble, and it is trusting. Knowing by faith the mediator, the one who reconciled us to God. We know, of course, that because of what we are in sin, that we are completely separated from God. We are cast out from His presence in and of ourselves. But because of the perfect life and death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on behalf of His people, again, we have peace with God, as Paul says in Romans 5. Objectively, God says, "You are at peace with me. You're no longer my enemy. I'm no longer your enemy. You have peace with me. The warfare is over." And subjectively, the child of God is blessed with a sense of that peace, a sense that grows as we grow in the faith. And because Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of His Father, He now mediates. He now makes intercession for us. Our confidence in prayer, beloved, is not because of our prayer all by itself. It's because the Holy Spirit groans for us when we don't even know what to say. And because our Lord Jesus Christ mediates for us, He prays on our behalf. And because He now mediates and makes intercession for us with God the Father, who no longer then sees us dressed in the filthy rags of sin, amazing as that is. But He sees us beautifully clothed with the white garments of Christ's righteousness. And He certainly hears us for Jesus' sake. Think about this. The Father in heaven, God our Father, He has never and He will never ever refuse to answer His Son. And He will never ever refuse to give to His Son that for which Jesus asks, because our Lord Jesus will never ask amiss. He will never ever refuse to answer or to give His own Son that for which He asks. Oh, we must confess that because God is so gracious, He may give us more than truly is necessary. But He will always give us what is necessary and no less. Because that's what we can be sure that Christ asks for us. At the same time, even though we may not always get what we want, we can never, ever, ever accuse God of depriving us of that which we have needed. Sometimes in this life we say it's not what you know, but who you know. And in truth, that's how it is with prayer. Jesus again says in John chapter 16, verse 23, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Beloved, we pray for Jesus' sake. Boys and girls, we are taught to close our prayers, rightly so, for Jesus' sake. Why? Because he has merited absolutely every spiritual blessing for us. And because of him, God preserves his purchased people throughout this life, giving us what we need as he preserves us for glory. When our prayers are offered with a heart of sincerity and humility, believing that for Jesus' sake God will hear us, we may be confident that he will, without fail, give us what we need. Again, the tax collector was heard by God. God heard him and answered him. While the prayer of the Pharisee was really nothing more than soap bubbles, boys and girls, that burst before they even reached the rafters of the temple. The tax collector went home justified. He went home at peace with God, not because of his prayer, but because of his faith in God. Prayer that is pleasing to God is prayer of faith by which Christians, as Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, enter the holiest with boldness. How? As the writer also says, by the blood of Jesus. And beloved, we do so with confidence because, as the writer says in Hebrews 6 verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope. That's what we have, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Think about that. By faith, believers are anchored to Jesus Christ. And he took the anchor of himself and he entered the heavenly sanctuary, and that anchor is firmly fastened into the presence of God, never to be dislodged, never to be moved. And we are connected to the other end, never to be loosed. In that sense, we are already seated, as Paul says, we are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And the line that connects us to that anchor in God's presence is prayer. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ opened the way for us to sincerely know the Father, to humbly know ourselves, and to believingly know him, our only mediator, and to confidently commune with our God through prayer. Again, isn't it amazing? Let it be amazing. He hears us. He answers us. Because he loves us. Well, those who honor God with their lips while their hearts are far from him, they're not anchored into the presence of Almighty God, but they are tempest-tossed on the waves of uncertainty, and their communion is nothing more than with the Father of lies. But for those whose hearts, by the grace of God, are in tune with the Father's heart through Jesus Christ, they are at peace with God. And by the grace of God, we are able to leave this place. We are able to go to our homes tonight confident that we are justified before him, and confident that for Jesus' sake, one day he will bring us to our heavenly home, where we will perfectly worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, indeed, we pray that in an increasing measure you would teach us how to pray. We know that your word is filled with prayers, the prayers of the saints throughout the ages recorded for us, prayers offered up to you. We We pray, Father, that in the midst of our prayer life, we would think less and less of ourselves, except for our sin and need, and think more and more of your majesty and greatness and what we have in Christ, the very reason we are able to come before you with confidence. We pray that you would bless us in the months ahead as well, as we are reminded again of the beauty and the truth of the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught his disciples and us to pray. And Father, may we be able to pray it with confidence, that it may be a confident confession on our parts, and that through it, O Lord, you would cause us to grow indeed in faith, in hope, in love. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness and tender mercy. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.